You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Everyone knows where they are, exactly where they are. Everyone knows that, or do they? Do you?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
We live in a confusing world. It looks so safe and we seem so sure that we know exactly what to expect of it and where we are in it. And then, Lord, something happens in my life that rattles my confidence in myself, in others, in the security of my life. Keep me from being overly confident in my judgment, lest overly confident I fall into the snare of pride and the trap of arrogance. And when people and events lay me low, lift my eyes to see your seeking and saving presence right at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. One veteran pilot called it the worst flying day I've ever seen. He was referring to that Sunday after Thanksgiving 1974, when the weather on the east coast of the United States was marked by high winds, low visibility, and extremely stormy conditions. On that day, a Transworld Airlines flight was feeling its way into Dulles Airport near Washington, D.C. The jetliner never made it. About 30 miles from the airport, it smashed into Mount Weather, killing all aboard. The tape recording, retrieved from the wreckage, pieced together with the recordings of the radar ground control operator's instruction, exposed a sad story of misunderstanding, confusion, even doubt. Whatever the final results of the special hearings called to determine who or what was at fault in this tragedy, a number of things are certain. There was no malfunction in the aircraft. There was no apparent technical incompetence on the part of the crew. There was no overt failure on the part of the ground controller. An accumulation of confusing circumstances, including two different maps, misunderstanding of what various voice directions meant, and unfamiliarity with the landing pattern reached a climax when that great jet craft flew into the side of the mountain. If the pilot had known more about that mountain, if the ground controller had realized what was going on in the pilot's mind, if the weather had been clear, if... The sad series of events that led up to that tragedy are not new to us. Over and over again through the course of world history and personal histories, men and women have smashed their lives into oblivion because they weren't sure where they were. It is important that we know that God has a deep concern for the lives of His children and that He keeps sending out messages which can lead to safety if we can but hear them. His most common and consistent message is simple, straightforward, and to the point. Where are you? Throughout our life, that message is sent to us again and again. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you now? Today, speaking as one of God's ground controllers, as one deeply concerned with your safe arrival at the ultimate landing site, I want to ask you, where are you now? That's no new question. It was first voiced in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. As a matter of fact, this is the first question Scripture records as having been spoken by God. Let me tell you a bit about the circumstance that set the stage for this question. You may remember that last week I spoke with you about the very first question in Scripture, asked of Eve by the serpent. It was a challenging and deceptively confusing question. The serpent asked Eve, "Did God say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden?" Eve fumbled the answer to that question badly. You can read about it in the first part of Genesis chapter 3. In rapid sequence, she was then challenged to break God's command, did break God's clear command, encouraged her husband Adam to do the same, and he did. And now it's evening. Listen to the writer of Genesis as he tells us what happened. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" There we have it. Adam and Eve are hiding. God is seeking. Through the quiet of that first sin-filled night, the covenant between creator and creature broken and the relationship marred, that penetrating voice cut through the gathering evening gloom asking, "Where are you?" Did that question mean that God couldn't find Adam and Eve? Did it mean that Adam and Eve had camouflaged themselves so skillfully that even the omniscient Lord of the universe was unable to detect them on his heavenly radar? Did it mean that Adam and Eve had somehow managed to find the ultimate hiding place so safe from discovery that even God had to give up? Not hardly. Let the psalmist answer that one for us. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." You see, the question can't mean that God has somehow lost track of Adam and Eve, or that they have found the perfect concealment. His question had quite another dimension of meaning. God was saying, "All right, Adam. All right, Eve. You had to have it your way. You had to break the bond, shatter the covenant, compromise our relationship. Now what? Now where are you?" How chilling those words must have been in the ears of the first man and woman. How bitter their inner cry of anguish. They could still remember what it had been like. Hide from God? Never before. They had walked with him and talked with him. He had given them a grand song to sing in the opening chorus of the Song of Creation. And they had joyfully played their role to the hilt. They named the animals, shared in the care of God's world, knew the Lord as no one since. Hiding, fear, and shame were unknown activities as far as they were concerned. With eager anticipation, they had always gone seeking that one who first called them into being and then gave them his confidence. But now it was different. An oppressive darkness had settled on their soul. They fled from the presence of the one whom they had always run to meet. And a new dimension, not a better dimension, just a new one, infected all they said and did. Listen to Adam after. "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" Who's to blame? The woman. And more than that, the woman you gave me. Adam's answer exposes a new dimension. He is wildly searching around for an excuse for the inexcusable, an explanation for the inexplicable. justification for the unjustifiable. So Adam's new condition had these distinguishing marks. It involves hiding from God. It involves blaming God and anyone else available. It involves refusing to accept responsibility. This response may have been new on the first sinful day of history, but it's an old refrain today. Wasn't that the story of Watergate? Each person blaming another, or a set of circumstances beyond his control? Remember the Nuremberg trials after World War II? No one guilty of anything, all obeying orders. But don't stretch your memory too far. If those events are slightly obscured by time or distance, keep your focus nearer home. Review your own last few hours. Look into your own heart. Listen to your own voice. Who's to blame because you and your wife can't get along? Whose fault is it that you are listening to this broadcast from prison? Tell me once more, why aren't you happy? Let me hear again the reason there is a gulf between you and your children, or between your parents and you. Why is it that you drink excessively, are overweight, can't sleep at night? What's the explanation of your inner fear that won't let you speak before people or keep a job or get a promotion to get along with your neighbor? God is walking in the cool of the evening or morning or noon of your garden right now. Remember the innocence you once had? That innocence you like to recall so tenderly now? Remember what it was like when you didn't know good from evil? That's one light of thought that may press through your consciousness. At least it may press through your consciousness until you remember clearly. There never was a time of purity, was there? You never did bravely march off to face the day with no warp to your understanding or bias to your will. Even as a child, how many times did your mother send you out to play with the encouragement, "Be good," and you piped back in your 3-year-old voice, "I will, Mother." But it never really worked out that way, did it? You may have been limited in your understanding of what was really going on, but even then, your innocence was only an innocence by comparison. Comparatively speaking, your lies and deceits, your anger and your selfishness, your greed and your thefts were modest in that yesterday you remember in such gentle terms. But they were there. Real. So very real. So bruising. So regular. And out of them the hiding skills developed almost naturally. Hiding. Always hiding. Hiding from others. From ourselves. From God. Some human beings make a career out of trying to help others come out from their hiding. Psychiatrists, counselors, friends, advisors, doctors. They try to help us get rid of that impulse to hide. But we know that once we stop the hiding, it means we're out in the open, exposed, for all to see. I don't think I can stand that. So the excusing, explaining, reasoning, concealing, justifying cycle goes on. If only it would work. But it doesn't. It just makes me scurry about more and more, always lowering my standards of comparison so that I might have some hope of peace. But there is no peace. I didn't agree to share with you in order to make you feel bad. And God didn't go looking for Adam for that reason either, in order to hurt him. That penetrating question, "Where are you?" was aimed to help Adam and you see some things that are very important. Let me list 3 things that question is intended to help you see. First, it is intended to show you that God was and is seeking. God was out looking. God took the initiative. He made the first move. He still makes the first move. And in his mercy, the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the 50th, and the 100th, and the 1,000th. Secondly, that question is intended to show that God is seeking you. God was on the trail of Adam. He wasn't just rummaging around in creation, curious about what he could turn up. He was very specifically looking for his Adam and his Eve. And God is very specifically looking for you. Thirdly, God is looking for you to help you. If he had wanted to find Adam and punish him, that angel with the fiery sword, whom he later put at the gate of the garden, would have been turned loose on Adam and Eve. God came looking for Adam and Eve to help them in their new and badly deteriorated condition. At the end of this story in Genesis, we read about this helping God who then clothed Adam and Eve, who helped protect them against themselves, but more than that, he prepared the perfect protection for Adam and Eve and all the Adam and Eves who would follow. He set into motion his ultimate answer, a salvation and redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God knew and knows that sinning, hiding, and explaining are first nature for me and you. It's a reflex action. Strive as I will to stop doing the wrong and try as I will to do the right, it doesn't work out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I do, Paul says in Romans. God knows that about me and you. That's why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the flesh, our flesh. Christ becomes the new Adam who established a new pattern for us to follow. This new Adam Christ overcomes sin, neutralizes death, and gives to each of us the forgiveness we need to cover over all the sinning and hiding and explaining, which is such a normal part of our life. He earned the protection we need on the cross and gave it to us, washing us clean of all our transgressions. And he sent his Spirit that we might not sulk and lurk in the shadowy world of sin, but come out into the light, saying to our seeking Father, here am I. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That seeking Father will put his hand on you and forgive you. He will. And he will give you the power to struggle against the sin that besets us on every side. Today, God's mercy calls us, each one of us. The voice of the Lord penetrates the thick undergrowth of our life. It presses into whatever corner we are hiding. It calls me. It calls you. Come out. Come out. Let the Spirit lead you. Come on out. Admit you are in hiding. Admit you have sinned. Don't make excuses. Just admit it. But more than that, claim the forgiveness offered you in Christ Jesus. Then, when the voice calls out to you saying, where are you now? You can answer, here I am. Safely surrounded by the loving care of that one who came looking for me to bring me forgiveness, joy, life eternal, peace, and power to live an open life. Amen.